If I forget, say, homework, at the end of the service, you say it now too if you want. Old habits die hard. Don't hate me when I tell you this, but when I was a little kid, I was the one, teacher, you forgot to give homework. There's a man in the Bible, if you know who I'm talking about, shout it out. He's called the preacher.
Solomon.
You win the prize. In Proverbs, he's called the wise man. He's the son of David. In Ecclesiastes, he's called the preacher. Even has a love song with his name. Please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. The Bible tells us what's good. And it also tells us what's not so good. Years ago, an operatic singer with a lot of fanfare came to a big city. And he sang it. His name was Guido Nutso. And the next day, a critic said, Guido Nutso. Not so Guido. It's called being picky. Look at verse 27 of Proverbs 25. Because this is telling us something we ought not to do. I had this on my mind even this morning, and so maybe I gave you a little foreshadow of that. I think the Lord is it. You know, sometimes I'll preach a message, and, you know, I make up notes, and I study my notes. And then I get up and I quote a scripture that wasn't in my notes. The Lord just laid it on my mind. And somebody says, I got a blessing from that message. Especially, it's the thing I didn't put in my notes. I think somebody else was editing as I did. Proverbs 25, look at verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey. And you know, the Bible talks about how much honey you ought to eat. The Bible talks about a lot of things that if you don't read it, you won't have a clue. People don't read but just one book or one chapter or one verse. They miss an awful lot. So the wise man says, isn't God not good for you to eat much honey? But something even more important. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. There are some people, they get a trophy, they get a medal, they get a hero badge, and you know what? You're ruined. Because, well, after all, you know, I got that award. I was recognized. Who will really do to me? We tend to think of awards and crowns and prizes and recognition like, well, I have arrived. Preacher once said, I know a preacher that got an honorary doctorate. He insisted that people call him doctor. And he says, you know, Bob Hope's got more doctor's degrees than just about anybody living today. I've never heard him introduced as Dr. Bob Hope. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. The braggart seems to have a fan club. And guess who's number one with a bullet? It's little old he. That's the kind of person who tends to be a legend in their own mind. And I got news for you. Well, some of you, it's not news, it's old. There's a part of you and me, even as Christians, we tend to think it's all about me. That's called the flesh. That's called the old man. That's the wicked way. That's the sinful way. We want to be the focus. we had a president, and in a lot of ways I respect him. His name was Theodore Roosevelt. He was always encouraging people to have some stamina, some grit. And he says, it's not the critic that matters at the last moment. It's the one who gets in the arena and goes the distance. I respect him for saying that. I don't know his heart, but from what he wrote and spoke, I strongly suspect he probably was a saved man. But Mr. Roosevelt, bottom line, his own children said, you know, when Dad goes to a wedding, he wants to be the bride. Doesn't mean he want to wear that white dress. He liked to have everybody look at him. A very godly man died a few weeks back. Marsh and I went to his funeral. And in some circles in which I moved, he was the grand poobah. He was the Mayor McCheese. And he just thought if he showed up, the whole place would light up. But what about him? It was about the man in that casket. And words were spoken. And gratitude was given to God for this godly man. But big shot over here, other than getting his hand shaken with everybody else, he was just about ignored. I didn't go to that funeral for people to recognize me. I was there to pay my respects. A man who preached the gospel for 65 years. I haven't been preaching the gospel that long. I don't bump into too many outside of Dan Cozart that's been preaching that long. But we tend to focus on ourselves. That's a problem. You ever heard of this guy called Aesop? Some call it Aesop. He told the story of a bull who was chowing down, and a little gnat came and landed on one of the tips of his horns. And after a while, the little gnat said, by the way, Mr. Bull, I'm going to leave now. I'll see you later. Because he figured, it all revolves around me. It's all about me. And the bull looked at the gnat and says, I didn't even know anybody was there. Jesus said, this isn't in my notes, so this probably won't bless you. When you go to a feast, don't say, oh, there's the table of honor. I'll just go sit up there. You'd feel really stupid if somebody walked up and, hey, this is reserved for somebody else. You go down and sit there with the little Joe Schmoes down there. You're better off sitting down there and have some, oh, wait a minute. Who wants you to come up here? To search out your own glory is not glory. I taught a course about Rome and showed the students the contrast between Julius and Augustus Caesar. They said about Augustus, he never met an honor he didn't like. He had all kinds of titles cooked up, and he loved to have people say wonderful things about him. You talk about somebody else, he's kind of like Saul. When they came back from the battle, I can imagine the armies coming in down the road, and you got ladies on one side and one on the other. And these ladies said, Saul has slain his thousand. And that made Saul feel so good. But on the other side, they said, David has slain his 10,000s. You think Saul said, well, everybody ought to get recognized? No! He said, they've only credited thousands to me. 10,000s to David. In fact, later on, he got David in his throne room, and David was over there, and it says, good job, David. No, he saw Javelin. What a Javelin was doing there, I don't know. But he decided David needed to get the point. And God gave David a little heads up. David ducked. That happened twice with David. Then later, when David wasn't around, his good friend Jonathan said, "Dad, why are you got a problem with David? He's your friend. He's subject to you. He's loyal to you." And instead of Saul saying, "You're right, son. I don't want to be silly like that." No, where'd that javelin go? Some things don't change. People are just flat jealous sometimes. Now, I'm going to tell a tale. Preachers, sometimes, I was at a conference in another state, in another century. The guy got up, and I thought he preached a great message. Well, I think I got the wrong crowd that night because we went to Hardee's. Not that I have anything at Hardee's. We're sitting down there at Hardee's, and the guy on the end says, "You know that last guy? I don't know about him." Second, "I agree. You know, that just wasn't such a... He probably thinks that was a great message." Every one of them had something basically to trash the guy. Then they all looked at me. I'm the young buck. Believe it, I was young once. I got over that one too. And they looked at me like, "You need to chime in." "Well, fellas, I told them a pretty good message. I got a blessing out of it." They didn't ask me back the next night. That's okay. I found somebody wasn't a grumpy grump and a hypercritical. There's a reason why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, when it talked about the requirements for a pastor, not a novice. When I was in high school, I hadn't even started preaching yet. I was 16, early part of the year, school year, and I met this fellow. He was a piece of work. He said, "Let me tell you something. I was taking LSD, and the Lord saved me." Well, I hope for his sake the Lord did save me. And he says, "I was dropping LSD in April, saved in May, and then ordained to preach in June. I'm looking for a church." And even then I knew there's probably something in the Bible about that. And then when I came across that, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. Give me, some of y'all remember Brother Wayne Camp, don't you? Wayne Camp used to say, "There's nothing bigger than a young wasp the day he's fresh hatched." Because I've come down several notches. We might think we're really something, but we are nothing except what God, by His grace. But there is a danger to contemplate your own glory. To spend your time. Well, I have been to some great places. And I've been in some great crowds. And I've done some great things. And look at me. You know, we're called, we say, we're supposed to say, look at Christ. Look to Christ. When people came, I've quoted this before, but if Lord gives me strength, it won't be the last time I quote it. They came to John the Baptist and of Jesus. "He must increase. I must decrease." If your focus is on this or any other preacher, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking at anybody else, you have set your sights way too low. The principle of the Word of God. Now, I mentioned a president, Teddy Roosevelt. I'm on a president kick this afternoon. You know, the first president under our present Constitution, George Washington. And he was a little kid. He took all that had been put into him and he says, "I'm going to write up," he called them his rules for civility. In other words, these would be good maxims for me to live by. And one of the things he wrote and was committed to was this: a man ought not to value himself of his achievements or rare qualities of wit, much less of his riches, virtue, or kingdom. You know, the Pharisees would brag on who their papa was, and their grandpapa. And some folks would even brag on who their rabbi was. Like, that really is going to cut anything? with God. We'll find the same thought in Romans chapter 12. A lot of people commit verses 1 and 2 to memory, and that's great. But keep reading, and right after verse 2, you get to verse 3. Funny how that works out that way. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. So that means all, by the way, ladies and even the kids. You want to know what Paul is saying by the inspiration of the Spirit? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When I was 14, 15, you know what my life's ambition was? I wanted to be a busboy in a Mexican restaurant. Seriously. I mean, I was a paper boy then, but my crowning achievement was to say, I have arrived. I'm now a busboy. In fact, I took Marcia by the show at that restaurant last time we were in Hayward, California. And they tore down. So it wouldn't have lasted too long in a career now, would it? I'm saying, he says, not to think of more highly than he ought to think. The opposite, but to think soberly. You're basically drunk on your own self-glory. You're thinking, yeah, I'm really special. I'm top of the heap and all of that. To think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's where it is. That's what it's about. Go back to Proverbs, please. Because pride leads to destruction. You've probably heard that before. Well, it's true. It really is. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You think you're really something? Guess what? Without me, he can do nothing. I quoted that this morning, and it's still in the Bible. Go to John 15, and you'll find it right there. Look at chapter 18 of Proverbs, and verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. You've got an argument, and you want to get in a word, and sometimes human nature is such, you hear somebody go on, and you're thinking, oh, I don't want to say that. As soon as he hushes up, I'm going to jump in. And I'm going to tell him what's war, what's what, and all that. And then we find out, actually, I spoke when I should have hushed. But his neighbor cometh in search of him. The funny thing about words, once they come out, they don't come back in, do they? Kind of hard to put the toothpaste back in the tube, isn't it? Once you say it, it's out there. Might even be on tape. Just check with Jared. You'll find out there. Yep. Yeah, I sure did say that. Wouldn't do any good. I told people that I was preaching about Jesus and Lazarus. I was on the radio live, and I fell asleep. That's really embarrassing. I came back, and Marcia was making breakfast. The program was from 8 to 8:30, and so after the program was over, I came to the house. And she said, did you know you fell asleep? No. Yeah? I thought she was pulling my leg. She's done that a few times. Not a few times, I've done that with her. And so I played the tape back. Sure enough, it was, what, a minute and a half? Dead air. On the radio, that's supposed to be a no-no. You don't do that. Especially when you're paying good money. I'm just cheap enough. I only got my money's worth. And as far as I was concerned, it was a continuous message. But the Lord put a little parenthetical pause in there. You got to watch out. Now, look at me also, Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 12, please. I'm sorry. Should have used my Mr. Blue. It's Proverbs 26. You know, 6 and a 0 look kind of alike if your sight isn't perfect. Proverbs 20, you know what I'm talking about. Don't you put it again. Proverbs 26, look at verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Well, rooty toot toot. I'm really something, buddy. You know what? God says there's more hope of a fool than of him. You're worse than a fool, according to God's own book. If you think, you know, I'm a really smart fellow. Now, we have a very godly man who pastors down in Texas. I consider my friend and my brother, Pat Horner. I look forward to seeing him in just 1 month. He's coming as a guest to the conference. He's not scheduled to speak, but I have an idea of something providentially happened. He'd be ready for the message. All God's people should be ready. Ready to give an answer every minute. I hope the lives will be. But I'm not talking about Pat Horner, but in the little kitty stories, we hear about little Jack Horner. You know what he did? He was sitting in the corner, and he had a pot in his lap. And he stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum. No, he said, what a good boy am I. That's natural man. Of course God will accept me. I probably refer to this, but you know, as you get older, you tend to forget things. As you get older, you tend to forget things. You tend to repeat yourself. You know the routine, I think. Anyway, that's something to think about. But humility is the better way. Jesus was instructing a large crowd in the 18th of Matthew. Now, when we hear the word suffer, we think somebody's hurting, somebody's depressed. But the word suffer in King James Aramaic permits or allows. And here are all these people, they're probably like, oh, I'm getting a lot out of what this Jesus has to say. What a blessing to have this. And we should have an attitude like that. But sometimes we take ourselves a bit too seriously. At least I do. Hopefully I'm not the only one. And Jesus says, suffer the little children that come unto me. And there was a little fellow. And Jesus called him up. I actually see the little fellow sitting on Jesus' lap. And he says, let me tell you something, folks. Except you become as one of these, you're not going to see the kingdom. People have an idea, I'll get around to it when I get around to it. Don't talk to God like that. You might talk to me or somebody else like that, but don't talk to God like that. You'll be sorry. You will have regrets. Boasting is a dead end. We have no standing to boast. That's made very clear in the scripture. Ephesians 2:9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I was a little fellow, went to church camp one night, no kingdom. My wife's family. A guy named Ed Harris got up and he says, aren't you glad you were smart enough to get saved? I didn't know any better than that. Yeah, I was. Weren't you? That's the natural mind. But it's not a question. I was smart enough. I was strong enough. I was spiritual. But God gave it to me. God worked in me. Paul told the Corinthians in the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, everything you have was given to you. A lot of us can remember Earl Smith. Made me think what he said once, everything I have, God gave me, even my name, Earl Smith. I didn't get that come up with on my own. And it's humbling sometimes. Psalm 17 talks about the wicked who speak proudly. Sometimes you get around somebody and all they can do is talk about me, 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 me. And the temptation is, well, I can top that. Marcia and I knew a dear lady. We used to teach school. And no matter what you said, she could top that story. There are people like that. They got one up here. And some of us got a little aggravated at that. And so one day somebody said, you know, last summer we spent a few weeks on a farm. Somebody else said, I've been to a farm. Somebody else said, my uncle used to own a farm. So because I could smell farm. She still didn't get the hint. So one day somebody, I won't tell you who, but heard a preach. I said, I'll bet we won't get a response from you know who. I said, last night, Martians landed in our backyard, and we all stared at her. Why is everybody looking at me? We were just wondering, but men do that too. I caught a fish. I caught a bigger fish. Hey, I caught a bigger one than that. They just can't let somebody else have any glory. Because the natural man wants to think, I need to get in the last word. Careful. This fool spends his time in glorying, which is not good. Paul makes reference to that. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 20. Yeah, that's what it is. 1 Kings chapter 20. Now, in the old days, I would have said Ben-Hadad. Just like we read of other characters in the Bible, and we don't know better, we tend to pronounce it this way, that way. Pardon me. But there's a king, Ahab, and there's this other fellow. Probably he would have said his name something like Ben-Hadid. But you might have heard Ben-Hadad, so however you want to do it. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. Because sometimes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Well, it might not work out that way, folks. So even Ahab had something right to say. Pardon me. Verse 11, and the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. That's just a way of saying, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. We need to understand that. James tells us in the 4th chapter, don't be the person, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to that city. I'm going to stay there a year. I'm going to buy some. I'm going to be rich. And then he said, let me give you a little reality check. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You ought to say, if the Lord will it. Okay, you know it. If the Lord will, I'll do this or that. I get around some people that they say they're Christian, and they may be, but they don't have that understanding. If I say, Lord willing, are you thinking you're going to die? I could. You think you're going to? I could. Do you know? No, I don't know about tomorrow or the next day, but you ought to say. That means we ought to pay attention. If the Lord will. Now people say good luck. I say good success. They look at me funny. That's okay. I said, look at Joshua chapter 1. And if they actually look it up, they have an idea of what I'm talking about. That's not the homework. That's something. You know, Satan himself was known as this. I'm going to go up there. And I'm going to show God what's what. And I'm going to have everybody bow and scrape over me. God said, you might say that, but it ain't happening. And he was cast down for his pride. He was thinking, I'm Lucifer, after all, Lucifer, I mean, son of the morning. I'm really bright. I'm really special. I'm important. Everybody ought to fuss a few more of me. That's a problem. In the book of Esther, it tells us about a fellow named, we say Haman, I don't know how he would have said it. And when it was revealed to the king that of all people, Mordecai, he'd done something to save the king's life. Nothing he'd done to recognize. Well, Mordecai didn't say, by the way, Your Highness, a couple of months ago, I did this. And then a couple of years later, you know, king, I never have got my trophy or anything. No, he just let it go. Better to do a great thing and not be recognized, but have somebody lie about you. So, one day, Haman, I'll get those Hades right there yet. Haman is in the presence of the king. And the king said, Haman, what would you suggest I do to someone that I, the king, wants to honor? You know what's going through his head? I wouldn't know except it's recorded in the scripture. You can see it too there in the 6th chapter of Esther. He immediately thought, well, talk about me. It must be all about me. Well, king, why don't you get your best horse and put that guy on the back of a horse and have somebody else walking in front and say, take a look, folks. See what happens to the man the king wants to honor. Of course, he was thinking, that's exactly what I want. Well, if you don't know the rest of the story, I won't make you read it now. But if you want to, it's Exodus, or Esther chapter 6. So, when Haman heard that, he said, well, that's what I do. And the king heard that. He says, excellent idea. And I know just the man to walk in front and say, take a look. Well, who would that be? You. Well, it's going to be kind of awkward because, you know, I can't ride the horse. Well, I wasn't talking about a Jew. I was talking about a Jew. And he hated Jews and Mordecai in particular. I'm thinking about Mordecai. Mordecai was part of the solution. And you've helped a little bit. You've given me a good idea. Since it's your plan, you get to walk in front. And Mordecai, who hated Haman, you got to watch me here. I got my tongue wrapped around my ankle. You can't see what I'm trying to say. Haman walked in front. Take a look, folks. This is what happens to someone the king wants to honor. He was mad. He went home and he saw his wife and his friends. I'm so mad. And it was suggested to Haman, why don't you build a gallows and work it out where you get to hang that guy? Good idea. If you have a friend like that, you need to get some new friends. So he has a gallows built. Yeah, the gallows went up. And the gallows was used. But not to hang Mordecai, to hang Haman. God has an interesting way of working things out. Now, does it? John 5:41. Jesus said, I receive not glory from men. I don't know if they still have any here in America, but when I was a kiddo, they had the carousel. And you go around and around. Every once in a while, they'd have a little ring or something. You'd reach out and grab it. And you really had to kind of hang on here and just got to kind of snatch at it. It took some effort to get that little goodie. And I think that's a good way to illustrate Jesus. I'm not out here grabbing all his glory. Somebody showed up to Jesus. One guy says, good master. Well, I'm glad somebody can appreciate what I'm doing. No. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. I don't think the fellow expected that reaction. You see, the Lord said, what could man do to promote or elevate Christ? Nothing. So he was flat out telling it the way it is. He said, I don't receive glory from men. Imagine going back to the days of Jesus and say, you know, if you'll do this, if you'll do that. Even the devil, he says, if you will just bow down to me once, I'll give you all the wealth of the nation. Jesus didn't say, let me think about it. No. He already had it anyway. For the devil to offer to him, that'd be like some burglar getting in your house. And you walk in, and he's there, and he says, I'll give you something out of this refrigerator. That's my refrigerator. That's my stuff. Who are you to offer it to me? Well, it's foolish to seek your own glory. What's better to do is to deflect that praise. Jesus, of course, is our example. In Philippians 2, it tells us how that he did not esteem himself, although he was worthy to be called God, and yet he took the form, not of a king, not of a captain, but of a servant. He's our great example. And not only when we consider the example of Christ, but we need to conform to the teaching of Scripture. It should always be on our lips, time and time again, the psalmist and in other places. I think I heard a song not too long ago, or maybe it was in one of our lessons, or maybe both, in the 13th of Hebrews, it says, we're to give our sacrifice of praise. This is not a self-congratulation society. I'm told it may not still be in existence, but at one time there was a club called the Jim Smith Club. And the only qualification to join, your name had to be Jim, Jimmy, James, Smith. How do you spell Smith? And so they have a convention, wherever it was, and they all get together, and now for the award ceremony. The most successful member of our club is Jim Smith! Because everybody's Jim Smith. And the handsomest one here is Jim Smith! But they loved it because everybody's taking the glory. Taking a lot of credit. And all of that. But when we come to church, it's not to congratulate any of us. It's to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now if you say, you say that a lot, preacher. I ought to! And I live that way, and you ought to live that way too. Our joy and rejoicing is in what God has done for us, not what we've done for ourselves. You know, on one occasion, the apostles were sent out by the Lord, and they came back, wow, we can cast demons out of people. Wow, that's exciting. Jesus didn't say, feels pretty good, doesn't it? No. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, they might have taken some credit for casting out demons. And how much credit could they take for having their names written in heaven? Well, I took care of that a long time ago. You read your Bible, God took care of it a long time before you were born, before the foundation of the world. That's humbling, isn't it? To realize that everything we have, everything we'll ever be, everything that we'll ever experience is determined and provided in the plan and purpose of God. Amen. Paul, who come up the Jews' Jew, was writing to the Philippians. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Because some people say, well, you know, we're really special. Sometimes the Jews say, we're of this group, we call ourselves the circumcision. Really something. Well, Paul, who was of that crowd by birth and knew how they thought, he's going to lay it on to a bunch of Gentiles. You know what? Say Gentile is better to be esteemed than an unsaved Jew. I didn't used to believe that. I go, well, the Jews are special people. They're going to make it to heaven even without believing in Jesus. I don't know why I thought that, except a lot of people said it. I remember found out in Scripture. Philippians 3:3. We are the... He's talking to Gentiles. We are the circumcision. What kind of folks? Which worship God in the Spirit. Not just going through the motions and saying the right prayers and wearing the right clothes and the right food and all of that. The circumcision, as God sees it, are those who worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. There were a whole lot of Jews in Jesus' day who rejoiced in Christ Jesus. They rejoiced in Moses. They rejoiced in their teaching and their instructors, but not a whole lot of them rejoiced in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to make it. I'm a believer. I'm a survivor. It's going to happen. If we survive, it's because of the grace of God. I hope we know that. That's why I asked you for the dead person to sing In the Cross. I think the actual title of the song is Near the Cross, but of course, in the cross, be my glory ever. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, God forbid that I glory, except, you know, I do have this membership card. No! Or I have this big wad of money. No! He says,
We rejoice in Christ Jesus. My glory is in the cross. So is mine and yours if we're children of God. We need to think that way all the time. It'd be much better if we built up others and credit them for what they've known. Proverbs also says, before honor is humility. You want recognition? Well, Jesus said, whoso humbleth himself shall be exalted. And as I said, Proverbs is without, before honor is humility. You know, if you do receive praise or attention from somebody, let it be very clear, all that I am. I talked about a couple of presidents. Somebody said third time's a charm. So, you ever heard of this guy called Lincoln? One day somebody's trying to pat Lincoln on the back. So, all that I am, wherever I hope to be, I did it all myself. No. He said, I owe it to godly money. Some people don't want to give anybody the credit. They're more like Haman. They're more like Saul. They're like all of us in the flesh. But it's important. God's wisdom is seen in the practicality of using recommendations and references. You know, some people, you ask for a letter of recommendation. Oh, I don't need a letter of recommendation. I'm going to tell you I'm great. I need a job. I might not cut it for you there. Going back to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. You know, if you're the hero of all your stories, if you're the one and the only one telling folks you're a mighty fine fellow, maybe you need to hush up. Let somebody else. I was in a ministerial practicalities class coming up, and the man teaching the class, Brother Obi Tilly, he said, he read that verse, and he said, man, that's why you need a wife. Because if there's anybody going to brag on you, it's probably going to be your wife. If you're the one doing the bragging on you, then you're about running out of soap like the other said. But as I said, verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. When you can do kindness for somebody you just met, and they thank you, let you know that they appreciate it, that means a lot more than somebody you've known half your life or longer. Because hopefully that'll let you know I'm on the right track. I'm doing as the Lord would have me to do. Don't take it too seriously. Don't be the person who believes their own press releases to the point where they're like, I guess I'm pretty special. Because folks, in the end, all the glory goes to God. Last book of the Bible, last passage I want to remind you of before I give you the thank you. You remember. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Well, that'd be a wonderful thing. Somebody put this to music, wouldn't it? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You want to recognize somebody, don't look at an athlete. Don't look at an astronaut. Don't look at a politician. Don't look at anybody but the Lord. Thou art worthy. Some people, well, when I get to heaven, I want to shake so-and-so's hand. I want to congratulate Abraham and David. You know what? The first one you ought to want to see is the Lord.
Amen.
He means more to me, and I hope to you, than anyone and everyone else. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's just one reason. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. You know why you're as tall as you are? Because that's what pleased God. You know, sometimes people say, I got freckles. You know why you have so many freckles? That pleased God. One kid who I had, he said, one of my arms is shorter than the other. I wonder why. It's because it pleased God. You're going to argue with God? Don't go there. Wrong way to think. I hope I've given you something to think about and homework. God gives me life and breath. Next time I'm here, I want to preach from Mark chapter 2. verse 27. So I'm giving you a little heads up here. You might want to jot that down. Maybe the notes that you have will match what I have to say. If so, I guess we're on the same wavelength. If not, well, I can learn from you just like you can learn from me. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. It's not a one-man job. Our goal should be to be encouraging one another in the things of God.